Recorded last week, got in trouble. But anyway, it's good to see everybody here this week. We're going to be looking at Matthew chapter 5 this morning. I know it's changed from your bulletin. I put in there, maybe we'll push that one off the next week. I think I put in there 1 Corinthians 12. But we're going to be looking at Matthew chapter 5 this morning. Matthew chapter 5. Let's go ahead and pray. Dear Lord, as we come to you, Lord, I pray you'll just bless your word this morning. I pray, Lord, you'll speak through me to your people, Father, and meet each and every need, Lord, that needs wisdom, Lord, anything that here that needs to be heard or understood. Father, I pray you'll just minister to each person individually. And I pray you'll just, again, Lord, bless your word. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
So Matthew chapter 5, I'm going to start in verse 13. Matthew 5:13 says, "You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." You know, what's interesting amongst Christians that I've found, not everywhere, but one thing that's kind of a common question sometimes, especially with new Christians, is how am I supposed to live like the Lord? What am I supposed to do? You know, we sing that song as little kids, and they'll sing, "This little light of mine," they'll put their finger in the air, and "I'm going to let it shine." Well, what does that even mean? I've heard that question sometimes. What does it mean to let my light shine? What am I supposed to do to let my light shine? Am I supposed to be nice to other people? You know, let me put that in my little checklist of things that I need to do in order to let my light shine. Be nice, you know, love others. Go to church, go to Sunday school, memorize things in the Bible, read my Bible and pray. And you get this big long checklist of things that you do, right? So, you know, sometimes when people say, "Let's let our light shine," well, let's see what we have to do. Kind of like you're reading an instruction booklet and you're making sure you hit all the checks on the list to make sure your light's shining. If you hit a lot of checks, then your light's shining brighter, right? When we look at salt, you know, the Bible describes salt here and it says, "You are the salt of the earth." And an interesting question about that is, well, what is salt? Let's ask ourselves that. Let's back up off of what Christians is. Why did Jesus compare it to salt here? So we look at salt and he says, "Well, you are the salt of the earth." Okay, well, if I'm trying to still study this out, I'm trying to figure out, well, what is salt? I feel like really investigating this. And I go to my kitchen table and I get some salt out there. And they say it's a bad luck to spill the salt, right? So you purposefully take it out there and pour it out some out on the table and kind of look at it. Maybe you taste a little bit of it. Put it on some soup, and you try to figure out, well, what is salt? What makes salt salt? You think about that, and you think about that. If you're really smart, you start thinking about the chemical composition and all that stuff, but what does salt have to do to be salt? That's kind of the question there you start asking yourself. What does this salt have to do to be salt? I mean, if salt could talk, you'd maybe ask it, but it can't give you a good answer, can it? Right? But if you start messing around with the chemical composition of salt, is it still salt? No, it's not, right? Salt's a pretty basic element. There's not much to it, right? But if you start messing with the chemical composition of salt, it's no longer salt, is it, right? So when it says, if you was to ask salt, what do you got to do to be salt? What would it tell you? It'd probably just say, well, I'm just salt. You know, that's about the best explanation it can give you. When it comes to being Christians, you can take that same question. Well, what do you got to do to be a Christian, right? What do you got to do? Well, you were saved, okay. Well, now what do you do? The kind of the proper question to that is, well, I'm just a Christian. Now, what is it that makes your light shine? Well, I don't know. I'm just a Christian. Now, I know this answer to this question is so kind of hazy, if you will. It's not really clear yet, is it? Well, what do I got to do? That doesn't really answer my question, right? So what do I got to do to be a Christian? What does salt got to do to be salt? What do I got to do to let my light shine brighter? Right? One of the things that Paul talks about is when somebody gets saved, and that they take off the old man, if you will. They take off the old flesh, and they put on something new. Paul talks about that here in the New Testament. So that's kind of what it is. You take off something old, and you put on something new. Now you're just different. Other than just carrying around that new coat, if you will, what are you actually doing to wear that coat? Well, it's just kind of there, isn't it? Right? We ask that, I've heard another preacher explain it this way. He said, to be a Christian and to act in a Christian manner, he called it, is to be clothed with Christ, he said. To be clothed with the essence of Jesus, to be who Jesus was. Right? And when Jesus saves us and he regenerates us, if you will, and he makes us into a new person, he revives our dead spirit, you just become a new person. If somebody was to come in here and let's say Kenny, you know, he was scheduled to to play the keyboard this morning. And he came in about 30 minutes late, and we're all like, Kenny, what in the world? Where was you at? You know what? Why are you late? And he comes in here, he says, man, I got hit by a semi-truck coming down the road, and it took me a minute to get up, and I just got here. And we look at Kenny and say, man, he doesn't look like he got hit by a semi-truck, does he? Right? His clothes are clean, he doesn't look dirty. Surely there would be some kind of mark, surely. Right? I don't know how strong Kenny is, but surely there'd be at least a little bit of a mark, right, that he was hit by a semi-truck. But if he came in and said, we'd like, no, Kenny, you weren't hit by a semi-truck. I can't believe it. There's no marks on you. There's nothing like that. When somebody says that they're a Christian, what are you going to say? You start looking at the marks. You start looking for things that are Christian. There's going to be something different about them. There's just something different, right? And when Paul says we got to take off that old man and put on something new, that's something that starts coming naturally. James talks about faith without works. We can talk about faith all day, but what ends up happening is works start coming out. If you have a real faith, your works are going to just kind of come out. If you plant an apple tree and you start growing pecans off that thing, you got a problem, don't you? You're probably not a pecan tree. But if you plant an apple tree and say, that's an apple tree, well, how do you know? Well, because there's apples on it. There's a Christian. Well, how do you know? Because there's fruit. He acts like a Christian. There's some table salt. How do you know it's not sugar? Because it tastes like salt. There's always going to be evidence of a Christian. There's something different. How do you let your light shine brighter before men? You're just a Christian. It's going to happen, right? If you're not backslidden, you're walking close to the Lord, that it's going to happen, right? So when we talk about being clothed with Christ and we start talking about things that have to be part of our personality, right? If you want to really get to the nitty gritty of it, we back up to the first part of Matthew chapter 5 here. And this is Jesus talking. And this is Jesus when he first started his ministry. Here in Matthew, this is directly after he was, or closely after he was tempted by Satan and he started his ministry on earth. And he was healing a bunch of people, and these multitudes, as you can imagine, are following this guy around. Who in the world is this guy? He's healing people. He's teaching all kinds of neat things. And they're following him all over the place. And then in verse 1 of chapter 5, Jesus says, or the Bible says, and seeing the multitudes, he went up to a mountain. And when he was seated, his disciples came to him. I think this is neat because in our society today, you always got the preacher standing, didn't he? Usually the teachers are always standing up in classrooms and stuff. And here Jesus, he went and sat down while everybody else was standing up. And then he started teaching. Kind of an interesting cultural thing there. It says, then he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit. Right? So what is Jesus saying? He says, if you want to be a Christian, if you want to get to the essence of what Christianity is, and if you want to let your light so shine before men in such a powerful way that it's going to affect them. What does it say there? It says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Don't let your light shine so that it shines on you, if you will, and makes you look good, right? But it says, so the people are going to see your works, and what's it going to do? It's going to point them to Christ. It's going to point them to heaven. It's going to point them to what is different about this guy. Why do I like salt in my soup? I like putting extra salt on things. Have you ever had salt on watermelon? Anybody ever had that?
Yeah.
Okay. Oh, whoa. This might be, you got a pretty big response there. No, but it's fine. I'm from Ohio, and I never heard of anybody putting salt on watermelon. I thought it was there's something wrong with people if you're putting salt on watermelon until I tried it, right? I don't always do it now, but I think we was in Florida one time or something when I was a kid, and somebody put salt on the watermelon. I was thinking, man, they just desecrated the watermelon right there. I don't know what's going on. Guys, I love watermelon. But yeah, salt on watermelon. Some people like it. Some people like more salt. Some people like a little bit. I like salt on my garden tomatoes. If I got some salt with me, I'll put some salt on it. I like eating tomatoes with salt on it. Well, why do I like salt? Because it's good, right? Why do Christians, what is the attraction of Christianity to people? The Bible says, don't be surprised when people hate you. Jesus says, they hated me. They're probably going to hate you too, right? If you act like me, people are going to hate you. Why are people going to hate you for loving others? For being patient, for being kind, for being gentle and tender and all those things. Why are people good? Because evil doesn't like things that are good, bottom line. And when people have evil hearts, because what the Bible says, before we're saved, we're basically evil, right? And you're degenerate, you have nothing to do, you don't want to have anything to do with Christ, you're going to hate those kinds of things. You're going to hate it. That makes no logical sense whatsoever. But you know what? When Christ starts to move on people's hearts and he starts to speak to your heart and the Holy Spirit gets in there and he starts to work on you, there's going to be something attractive about salt, isn't there? There's going to be something attractive about letting your light shine before men. There's going to be something attractive about something about Jesus. Something is good about that. What is it about Jesus that's so good? I got to figure it out. Let's figure it out. That person over there, I remember him. I know what of one preacher out in California. He's got an interesting testimony because he was a gangbanger, drug dealer, and all this stuff, and in and out of prison. And one thing that he was going to do, I don't remember exactly what happened, but he was going to kill his family, bottom line. He was waiting at home. He just lost it, went crazy, was waiting at home to kill his family. He was waiting for him to get home. He said they were taking a long time. He was tearing up the house, just going nuts, about to kill his family. He's waiting for him. And he said about the time he was mashing stuff, knocking stuff, and he says that he knocked the TV off the stand. And whatever happened, this is the story. He said the TV, it was his wife always had the Christian channel on the TV, right? And the TV turned on when he knocked it off the stand there. And yeah, he sat down, and guess what? Preaching, he started hearing some preaching on TV and got saved right there that night. Of all things, you're like, man. So people that are going to look at Christianity and say, I remember him. You know, his name is Raul Reese. He said, I remember this guy. He was a gangbanger. He was a drug dealer. What's changed about him? There's something different about this guy. They're not going to say, I wouldn't think anyway. They're not going to say, what psychology books is he reading? Or who is he seeing that's changed him so much? They're not going to say that, right? What's going to happen is somebody's going to see something supernatural about this guy, and they're going to say, man, there's something different. What happened? Let me ask him. Let me go ask him. Why you changed so much? What's different? No, I'm a Christian now. There's something extremely powerful about meeting Christ and about having an encounter with God to where it changes your life. That's why it's silly to say when Kenny came in to say, I got hit by a semi-truck. That makes no sense. If you got hit by a semi-truck, there's going to be some kind of evidence that you were hit by a semi-truck. If we have an encounter with God and Jesus, the creator of the universe, he's going to leave a mark on us. He's going to leave a mark on us. If he says he's going to change our life and regenerate our spirit and we're going to get rid of the old man and put on something new, there's going to be something different. Or there's going to be something different. There has to be. Otherwise, you're going to say, you're probably not a Christian. There's probably something wrong. If there's no apples on that tree, it can't be an apple tree, right? If the salt doesn't have any flavor, it can't be salt because salt has flavor. But let's look at here. It says, and he opened his mouth and he taught them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit. When we get down to the nitty-gritty of Christianity, the most important things that are going to be part of Christianity are these things that we see here in the Beatitudes. I mean, first thing we see is the poor in spirit, right? Blessed are the poor in spirit. Happy is the man. That's what blessed means. Happy is the man that is poor in spirit. So how can you say that happy is somebody that's poor? That doesn't make no sense, right? Especially in our society. The poor in spirit are people that they just know they can't do it on their own. The poor in spirit. And if you say, how can I be happy and feel like I have no confidence in myself whatsoever? Right? That makes no sense. Right? How can that be? But with God and with Jesus, and when you start realizing that you can't do anything on your own, right? And you need Jesus for everything. Paul says, when I am weak, then I am strong. He said, basically, he's saying, when my physical body is weak, and when I realize I can't do anything, the power of God comes through because I start to understand that I can't do anything in and of myself. I need the Lord for everything. And when you start making that a habit to make Jesus part of your everything, you can't even get up in the morning, you can't breathe, without the Lord. The Bible says that the power of God, and I'm paraphrasing this passage completely, but I'm paraphrasing it to get the meaning, that even our bodies are held together by the power of God. Some people say, well, what holds electrons? Why do electrons revolve around an atom? You say, well, the negative, positive, negative charges and all this kind of thing. Well, what holds it together? They say if you was able to blow up an atom to the size of something that we could see, right? They say that if you could blow it up to the size, let's say, of a football field, let's say, an atom, right? They would say that the electron of that atom, even though you blew it up to the size of a football field, would still look like a pinpoint on a piece of paper. And the next closest electron to it would be like 100 yards away. So that little piece of a point on a paper, if you put an ant in the ground and say, hey, can you see that ant, across the yard 100 yards away? That ant would be like, no, of course I can't see that far away. You know, atoms exist that way. All the electrons and everything of an atom, they can't, if they could see, they can't see each other. That's way too far. 100 yards away, a pinpoint that was 100 yards away. No, but the Bible says that God holds all that stuff together. What holds all those things together? I know scientists study it out and they call it binding energies and all those kinds of things. But it hardly makes sense. But God is amazing and he's done so many changes in our life. So when we acknowledge that us as people, we can't do very much. We don't even have much control over our own bodies. If you think about all the functions that happen. Yeah, we can think and we can make decisions like I need to go to work or go to church or get up in the morning or, I need to eat, so I'm going to go eat. We got those functions that we have some control over. But all the automated functions that we do without thinking, if if there wasn't something automated, if you will, in our body, we wouldn't exist. Like breathing, like making our heart beat, right? And on all those kinds of things. But once we realize that we make it a habit of funneling the power of God through our lives and realizing that we can't do anything, you guess what? You're going to be happy. That's what the Bible says. Blessed. Blessed. Let God deal with all those things. Lord, I know you've called me to do this, but I know you've called me to go to Peru for a bit, but they walk a lot down there and my leg doesn't work very good. I don't worry about that part. If God says calls you to do something, let him worry about all that other stuff. You just move on in obedience, right? You just keep on going. If God wants me to do something, I'm going to go do it. Let him worry about all the things on the outside, right? If God calls you to let's say teach Sunday school, Lord, I've never taught anything in my life. That's beside the point. Who cares about what you've never done before? If God calls you to do something, then move forward in that. Let him worry about everything else. The Bible says, cast all your cares upon him because he cares for you. All your cares. If he calls you to teach Sunday school, let him worry about helping you learn how to teach Sunday school real quick. He can do it, right? If the Lord tells you to go talk to the guy at the gas station about the Lord, what do you have to do? Your steps in obedience there, what you have to do personally, go down to the gas station. What's the Bible say? The Lord will put the words in your heart of things to say, right? Don't worry about that stuff. God's got all that other stuff covered. You worry about going. You worry about moving. You worry about being obedient. And that's part of this being poor of the Spirit. Don't worry about all that other stuff. Don't worry about, Lord, I don't know if I can get up and go to church today. I'm just too sad. Don't worry about all that stuff. Get yourself to church. Let the Lord worry about your happiness and your joy and all those other things, right? Cast all your cares on the Lord. Once you realize and you get that mentality of being poor in the Spirit, you start to realize all the joy that can be found in the Lord. Now it says, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. And what this is talking about, there are people that mourn over their sin. Sin should hurt. Sin shouldn't feel good. The Bible says in 1 John, it talks about how the book of 1 John talks about that it was written so that we can know that we have the Lord, that we can know that we're saved. That's what 1 John was written about. So we can read 1 John and know that we're saved. We can measure ourselves up to the book of 1 John and say, yeah, that checks off. I'm good there. I'm good here. I'm good there. Right? And it says, by these things you will know that you are children of God, the book of 1 John says. Right? But one of the things it talks about in 1 John is that Christians don't like sin. They don't like it. It doesn't feel good. A good example I've heard before is, anybody ever reached up underneath your bicep here and pinched real hard? My uncle used to do that to me when I was a kid. Man, it used to make me mad. It's like, Uncle, what are you pinching me there for? These bruises on my arm? Just to be mean, I think. But he would do that, and it just never felt good. If anybody ever even started to reach for my arm to try to, I don't know, for whatever reason, I would always remember my uncle pinching me real hard under there. Like, man, that don't feel good. You know, sin should be kind of the same way. It should be uncomfortable. You shouldn't like it. And the Bible here even goes as far to say, those who mourn over their sin, those who sin and they just can't stand it. I got to get myself right. I got to fix it. I got to restore myself, if you will, with Christ by asking for forgiveness. Sin is a separator. Sin is something that separates you from the Lord, right? So whenever you sin, you put something between you and God. And that just shouldn't make you happy. It shouldn't feel good. People mourn over that. People that they just hate it if they're separated even a little bit from the Lord. You'll see people that are backslidden for years and years. And what's one of the things that you see when they're repenting and getting back with the Lord? What is one common thing you see about people like that? Man, tears and mourning and stuff like that. Man, I've been away from the Lord for so long, and yet he's willing to take me back. And they're mourning over that lifestyle that they had been living for the past, you know, however long it had been. Whatever lifestyle that had separated them from God, man, they're mourning over it. Man, I hate it. And that's what this is talking about. Blessed are they, those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. One thing that's neat about meekness is it doesn't sound like a very big word, right? But if you go to the Greek meaning of what meekness is, it means power under control. A powerful personality that's under control. What does the Bible call Christians to be? It calls us to be bold, doesn't it? I know not everybody's bold in the same way as others. I've seen some people that don't really like to talk very much, but when they pray, you'll see some boldness when they pray. My goodness. Right? If they see something wrong sometimes, they don't say much, and it just depends on the personality. But with Christians, it's interesting when boldness comes out with different personality types. People that talk a lot and people that enjoy pointing out things that are wrong, it's easy for them to be bold per se in their words. That's kind of their personality. But if you get somebody that's real quiet all the time, and sometimes when those quiet people start talking, it's time to listen, because they don't speak very much, but if they say something, it's got to mean something. right? There's going to be something behind it. But it's interesting how boldness sometimes comes out in Christians. Blessed are the meek, it says, for they shall inherit the earth. You know, power under control. Wouldn't we want more people like that, meek people, inheriting the earth, or what say, shall inherit the earth? Wouldn't we want more people that are meek running the world? That'd be nice, isn't it? Power under control, right? No greed, none of this, all this other stuff. But they've got all this, all these vices, everything's under control. Power under control, that's what meekness says. For they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. And one of the things we've been studying in the Wednesday morning Bible groups is the Holy Spirit. And there's one topic that we're going to hit here pretty soon, which is the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And this is touching. I don't want to get into it too much because if you talk about it on the surface, it can throw a lot of people off and be like, wait a minute, what are you talking about? You know, you're kind of crazy. You know, it's one of those things that as you talk about it requires study. So there's clarification. But one of the things I remember, and just to talk on it briefly, you know, I've always heard about baptism of the Holy Spirit. What is that, right? What in the world is that? Is that something something crazy people do? You know, I just didn't understand it, to be honest with you. And I mean, just the best way I can explain it to you, without, like I said, don't look at me like I'm crazy, without really understanding the study behind it or where I'm coming from, if you will. But, you know, there was a time in my life when I couldn't get enough of the Bible, I'll be honest with you. All right, I know some people, like guys, I'm be kind of crude a little bit here. Sometimes guys will keep magazines in the bathroom for what? Right? You sit down there, you need something to do, right? Look at a magazine for a while. My wife always gets on me. She's like, what in the world? Oh, man, I'm kind of going too far with this, but sorry. I have my buddies. I stepped in it, but you got to keep on walking. But yeah, and she's like, what are you doing there? Get in and get out. You know, I was like, yeah, it's, you know, quiet time. I don't know how did I get up on this. But anyway, I mean, even though I just couldn't put the Bible down. I was taking it with me everywhere. I purchased those audio Bibles, and if I was driving, I was listening to the Bible, I was listening to preaching. If I was sitting around the house, there was no TV, didn't exist for me. Nothing else existed. If I was not busy, I had my Bible out. I was praying. I don't know what in the world came over me, but I was like that for several months. And I was just, man, I was full of joy. I was full of energy. I was on cloud nine with the Lord. It's hard to explain. That's about the best way I can explain it. Cloud nine with God. And after a while, I started saying, you know what, Lord, I'm getting kind of physically tired. You know, being this amped up, if you will, spiritually all the time. And it was an interesting realization for me because I started realizing, like, you know what, one day we're going to have a glorified body and I won't have to worry about getting tired like this, you know, and just feeling like I can't keep this up, you know, and just all this desire to read the Bible nonstop. I would wake up in the middle of the night wanting to read the Bible. And that's what this says. Those blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. I felt like I couldn't get full, but after a couple months, I finally got full, if you will, in a sense. You know, I didn't feel like I had to have my Bible open 24/7 and just constantly looking at something. But it's an interesting study. You know, you can ask me questions on that at some point if you're confused or you think it might sound crazy. But blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for you shall be filled. You know, there's lots of things. If you're hungry for food, you can be filled, but you're gonna hunger for it again. There's going to come a time in a Christian's life when your hunger and thirst for righteousness is going to be something that's constantly fulfilled. It's going to be constant, your desire for that is going to be, you're going to be constantly met with fulfillment in that. Right? And it's, I know for us that we always have food, or we always have we live in a society where things are kind of easily attainable for the most part. You know, for the most part, if you need gas, you go get gas. If you need this, go to the grocery store. You know, there's some countries out there, if they need gas, they got to wait a week till the gas station opens. Gas stations don't open every day. They open once a week. And you better get in lines. If you're not there, when the sun comes up, you ain't getting gas. Right? It's that kind of fulfillment. A lot of countries in the world don't get fulfillment right away with many things that we get fulfillment from. Whether it's entertainment, food, gas, I mean, whatever it could be. They have to wait for almost everything. Right? Internet is a big change because we can send mail now. We don't even have to wait for mail if we don't want to, you know, for the most part. You can send an email out there or a text message. But some, you know, third world countries don't have that. So this was a big thing. People that are hungry and thirst for righteousness, we're going to be filled. Are you serious? You know, back in these days, they didn't have a Bible. They could only wait for a teacher. They could only wait for teachings in the synagogue, if you will, to get that fulfillment of righteousness and the teaching of the word. You know, we have that in the Bible even now. Man, if I hunger for righteousness, there I got the radio, listen to Christian radio. I can read the Bible in my own time. Man, it's everywhere, right? They shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. What's the opposite of that? Blessed, would it say unhappy or the unmerciful? Because they won't receive mercy. The Bible says if we don't show mercy that we've been shown, guess what? Man, that's a hard verse if you want to follow there. But if we don't show mercy, the Bible says God's not going to show us mercy. Right? Because if we've been given the greatest mercy the world has ever known, we should be able to at least grant mercy when your kid knocks a glass of water off the table, right? Or, I don't know, the other night I got upset at Ariel. I'm very protective of my wife. I'm extremely protective. The boys, if they ever did anything, like they were playing with the ball in the house and they hit my wife in the head, or, you know, accidents happen. But man, if they did that, man, I'd get on them. Be careful, that's your mother. You don't hurt your mother. And I'd get on them big time. Well, Ariel the other night, she was jumping in bed. I feel bad for Angela. But she was jumping in bed, and it's because I'm playing with her. And Angela's trying to, you know, relax over there and just, you know, kind of wind down for the evening. And it's always hard for her because I'm always on the other side of the bed, you know, throwing Ariel on the bed and jumping around with her. And she's always saying, why are you rile her up right before bedtime? And I just like to play with her, right? So I'm sitting there throwing her around on the bed, and I throw her a little bit too hard. And head first, here goes Ariel right into Angela's face. And I heard the knock. Boom, right in the face. I'm like, uh-oh. I got scared. Well, of course, Angela first looked at me, and what I did, looked at Ariel. I tried to deflect the blame to the little girl. So y'all men know, when your wife gives you that look, man, it's not fun. So my first instinct was survival, right? My first thing was, I got to get out of here. I don't think she'd be as mad at the little girl. So I went and looked at Ariel, like, why'd you jump that direction? You know, some stupid excuse I tried to put out there. It didn't work. But I tried, right? You got to try. But it didn't work. But anyway, I found myself wanting to get mad all of a sudden because Angela got hurt, and I couldn't deflect, you know, throw it at myself. So my first instinct, sadly, was to try to deflect it onto Ariel. Well, that doesn't work. That was silly. But either way, I was just protective of my wife. My goodness, I don't like her getting hurt. Even if it's me, I would get mad at myself and things like that. But you know, what's that mercy part? And I started screaming that out to Angela. Mercy, mercy. Bible says you got to show mercy, you know, and things like that. So. But, you know, we got to show mercy when things happen. Yeah, it's easy to get road rage and that person cuts you off and your kid broke a window or whatever it could be. You know, just something bad happened. It's easy to want to get up in arms about all kinds of things. But we have to get in that habit of always showing mercy. Show mercy. Show mercy. Right? I know you want to get vengeance. And I hate to say this, and this is, I'm just admitting something about my character flaw. I can tend to be a very vengeful person. Right? If somebody does me something wrong, especially in the past, thank the Lord, he's helped me get over a lot of that. But if somebody in the past has done wrong to me, I would think about ways to get back at them. I want to get back at them. I'm going to get them back. But you know what the Lord taught me, I don't know how many years ago now, but one thing he's taught me is that, you know what, if you let me get back at them for you, it's going to be a lot better. All right? And I know that people can wrong us in this world. They can do evil things to us. We see about those bakers that were sued because they wouldn't make cakes for certain people, right? You all know those stories. That was just one instance, but it's happened several times, right? You can imagine, you know, losing my business because I wouldn't make a cake for these people. Are you serious, Lord? What in the world? You could see that they could just be angry at these individuals for suing them and all this stuff, you know? They have every right to be, you would think, right? But what, you know, you put that kind of stuff in the Lord's hands. Let the Lord fix all that stuff. Let the Lord get vengeance, if you will. Right. One of the things we see, the children of Israel, they cried out to the Lord, hey, you know, how long are you going to wait, God? And in Revelations, it talks about this too. How long are you going to wait? You know, they've killed us. They've tortured the prophets. They've done all these things. You know, they're saying in Revelation, how long are you going to wait, O Lord, till you get your vengeance for us? You know, and they were waiting on the Lord to do that. And I know sometimes you don't want to wish for vengeance on somebody, I think, because we're supposed to be merciful. But at the same time, that time will come. You know, just like the big brother that sees his little brother getting beat up. You know, he might be holding back for a second for whatever reason. But you know what? There's a whooping coming, if that makes sense. You know, from big brother that's standing right there. There's something coming. The Lord hasn't forgotten about us. He's still there. But it's our part. We got to be merciful. We got to be merciful, right? Unless you're just backed into a corner, you've got nothing else. You know, we got to do our best to show mercy. Somebody cuts you off, pray for them. They might be trying to get to the hospital. Something bad might have happened. I don't know. I'm just speculating. But, you know, try to see it from their point of view. Why did that person cut me off? Why did they fly around the corner? You know, what's going on? You know, why did so-and-so yell at me? You know, why are they so mean today? You know what? You know, you don't speak under your breath bad about it. But, you know, there's something driving that. Whether it's sin, whether it's just unhappiness with their life. You know, be merciful. You know, be merciful, the Bible says. And they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. The pure in heart are people that just act right all the time. You're honest, you're clear, you're right. You try to walk in an upright manner all the time. You do right. right? You do right. The light's turning red, but there's no cops around. And it's 2 o'clock in the morning, I'm just going to roll through this red light. No, that's not pure in heart. Just wait at the light, right? That's the kind of thing he's talking about. Somebody with a good character. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. Blessed are those peacemakers. That's kind of self-explanatory. I always seek peace. Always seek peace. My wife is good at seeking peace with me if we ever get in an argument, because one thing she's really showed me is that, you know, that a soft answer turns away wrath, right? And also a soft answer means that God's going to get in the driver's seat of whatever she's trying to do, and I better, you know, get out the way, if you will. You know, it's scary when God decides to take over for my wife, because I don't like it, you know, because I'm thinking like, well, you keep arguing. That's what I want to do. But then if she stops arguing all of a sudden and she says, you know what, I'm going to let God drive it, man, that's a scary thing. Peacemakers. My wife's really good at that. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. You know, one thing that we have to understand all the time is that we have to be peacemakers. We have, what's the last verse here say? Those who are persecuted. I got a buddy that he used to try to seek out persecution. I was like, man, you're goofy. Don't be doing that. Seeking out persecution. And he used to say, you know, one goal in my life is I want to go over to like Iraq or Iran, and I just want to preach the word so I can get persecuted. I'm like, I guess that could work. I don't know how the Lord thinks about that, you know, seeking it out. But the Bible does say, if you're persecuted, don't worry about it. Don't worry about it. People laugh at you for your faith. Who cares? It's all good, right? We don't live that long here on this world anyway, compared to eternity. Blessed are those who are persecuted. If you get persecuted for the Lord's sake, hopefully it should bring you joy. Man, I'm being persecuted for the Lord. Don't flaunt it, you know, but it should bring you some measure of joy to know that you've been persecuted for the Lord. Right? Why? Because the Bible, what does the Bible say? For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. That's why. Right? That's kind of a neat thing to think about, because for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Right? You know, heaven, that's kind of a neat thing to think about. Blessed are you, in verse 11 and 12, and we'll close here, it says, blessed are you when they revile you and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. It says, rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You know, if I could end on this, you know, we talk about being salt, we talk about just all kinds of things in the Bible. You know, it's so hard to live up to this stuff, you know, sometimes. You've got all these rules, all this stuff. Don't worry about all the rules. Don't worry about all these other things. If you're walking closely with the Lord, He's going to leave marks on you, right? He's going to rub off on you. Walk close with the Lord, and these things will come naturally. You won't have to worry about it. Man, I don't know if I can follow this list of 100 things or however big a list you feel like making, you know, to try to measure yourself up to Christianity. Don't worry about the list. What you should worry about is walking closely with the Lord. You know, all these things start to come naturally. That's why I was talking about, I talk about sometimes you read your Bible every day and pray every single day and seek the Lord. Even just in that little bit of time with the Lord, your life is going to change. It's going to change in a way, it's going to be subtle sometimes. Maybe there might be great leaps in this change, but you're going to change. If you read the Bible every single day for 30 days or for a week, or you measure out a portion of time, it's got to be more than a couple of days. But if you go like a week, or at least a month. I say do it a month. If you can commit yourself to reading the Bible every single month, every single day in a month, you can look back over that month and you're going to feel different. You're going to have more peace. The world might be falling apart around you, right? But you're going to have more peace. You're going to have more joy. You're going to have more of these things that the Bible says you have to be this and you have to do this. That stuff starts coming naturally. And it's not hard to maintain. If Jesus said that come unto me all you who are weary and heavy laden and I will give you rest, it doesn't mean get ready for some more work and get ready to bear some more burdens because look at all these rules we got. That's not what it means. It means you start doing all these things. They start coming naturally. You start getting peace and joy because you're acting more like a Christian, but the acting like a Christian part is starting to come more and more naturally, if that makes sense. There's not going to be really much work involved trying to be a Christian, right? In all honesty, we go through tough times. Don't let me try to say that tough times aren't around, but I know we go through tough times. But at the same time, I feel like I'm starting to teach a whole nother sermon now. But you don't want to get yourself in there. Don't let yourself get bogged down by Christianity. Don't try to say, well, I can't measure up. I'm not as good as that person. I'm not as good as this person over here. You know, and I can't do this for the Lord because I'm not good in this. Forget it. Don't worry about that stuff. Worry about walking closely with God. That's what we should be worried about. If God says go do something, then go do it. Don't worry about how you're going to do it. Just go. Just start moving. Right? He'll provide everything else. He will provide everything that you need for a life of godliness. Everything. Right? Even if you need shoes, he'll give you shoes. Whatever you need to live godly, he's going to provide for you. You don't have to worry about that stuff, right? Well, I thank you all for being here today. Let's Thanksgiving. I was thinking this morning, it's like, oh, probably a lot of people traveling this week, which, you know, I'm sure there are. You know, probably not have many people here, and that's fine. But I appreciate y'all coming out this week, and I pray y'all have a great Thanksgiving week. I pray if you're going to go see family, I pray that you just have a blessed time, right? And be thankful. Find something to be thankful about. I wrote in the bulletin, don't let the cliche-ishness, if that's even a word, of Thanksgiving get old, right? And thinking Christmas. Always remember what it's about. Always bring to remembrance about what this season's about. Be thankful for stuff. Make yourself be thankful. If you can't find something to be thankful for, come to me and I can find something. I can always find something to be thankful for. So can you. You just got to do it, right? And just think about the season. Don't let the commercialism, if you will, and I got to get toys for the kids, and if I don't get toys, they're going to be mad at me, and who cares about all that stuff? You know, be thankful for the season. You know, find something to be thankful for. I think that's it. My famous conclusions. All right, that's done. All right. I don't think I have anything else to say. But like I said, thank you all for being here today. I really appreciate y'all. Go ahead and have the musicians come up.